John chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 will be our opening text tonight. And there it says that the Jews, it says, "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.'" And with that, we will pause, we'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Thank you, my God, for your goodness to us, for your power upon us, and the peace that you give. Father, I thank you, Lord, that in times of trouble, in times of no other answer, in times of many other provided and offered answers, Lord, we know that there is no other answer but you. No matter what it might be, Father, you have the provision that we need. All of our needs are provided for by your grace, by your glory, by Christ Jesus. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word this evening. Help it to remind us, Lord, who you are and what you want to say to us. Help us to hear your voice, to know it, to recognize it, to seek it, and to follow it. I praise you, Lord, and ask that you be glorified in our word this evening. And bless us each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend a great deal of time in John this evening. It'll be the vast majority of our scripture will be in the book of John. And, well, I've had a few conversations with a few different people, actually, recently about the differences between the four Gospels and what how they present themselves and what different shades of meaning in them and different shades of some of the details between these four Gospels. Now, I don't want to just use fancy words just because that's what are used, but if you haven't heard the term synoptic, the first three Gospels are the synoptic Gospels. They call them so because they kind of share an outline, so to speak, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each one of those three Gospels kind of shares that outline of the progress of Jesus' life, the timeline of his life. And John's is just a little bit different. All right, each one of these men that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of them was a man, obviously, was an individual, had their own individual lives, their own perspectives, their own contexts. You see shades of those thought processes and shades of those men in each one of them. Each one of these Gospels presents itself in just a little bit of a different light, different respect that, well, comes from these individuals. She is unhappy, isn't she? That poor thing. She needs some peace, right? She needs some peace. Matthew presents Jesus as Christ the King. Mark is Christ the Servant. Luke is Christ the Son of Man. John as Christ the Son of God. Each one of them coming at it from their own perspective. And I've talked about that in times past. But as a result of each one of these men and their own shades of influence, their own shades of personality, you can see different little themes being brought up and out of each one of these books. And as a result, you'll see, well, you can see in John different things that mean perhaps a little bit more to him than, well, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. If you ask me to write a biography about a certain person, well, you ask me and you ask my Uncle Rod there. We're family. He's a little older than I am, but we come from the same lineage and we have a lot of things in common. But if you tell us, write a biography about that guy, Uncle Rod will probably write, well, he'll detail his welding skills, what the guy might build, his interest in cars, and I'm going to detail what coffee shops he goes to. I'm going to key in on coffee. Uncle Rod doesn't drink coffee. I imagine not a bit of coffee talk would show up in Uncle Rod's biography. Both of them, however, knowing who he is and knowing who I am, it'd be accurate. I wouldn't put lies in there. I wouldn't put fabrications. It'd be accurate, but I would key in on certain things that he wouldn't key in and vice versa. wouldn't change the accuracy of it. And so we see that in John's gospel. It's just a little bit different. One of those themes that he keys in on a great deal more than the other ones do is simply the idea of believing. Believing. It was something that he considered crucial. And it doesn't mean that the other three don't consider belief crucial. But if you look for that Greek word that's translated belief, just say John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believes is, well, I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word, but if you look for that word, it shows up less than 10 times in Matthew and Luke, it shows up less than 15 times in Mark, and it shows up more than 80 times in the book of John. Belief was something that he found important. Believing was something that he keyed in on. Believing was the coffee that John looked for in the life of Jesus. So he recorded its presentation, he recorded its importance in the life and the teaching of the Lord as he walked. He began regarding the baptizers. You want to turn to John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Speaking of John, remember, this isn't John the Apostle, this is John the baptizer he's speaking of. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, and here's the reason why. To bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And if you look down a few more verses, down to verse 12. Some have believed as a result. But as many as received him, this being now the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that is the gift that you and I know and enjoy as salvation. Now, unfortunately, however, verse 11 is also true. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This was plainly known to John. John walked around with Jesus, right? He was, you know, it's kind of unfortunate. Well, it's not unfortunate because the Lord gave me this lesson, but I was thinking to myself, we're going to cover a lot of John this evening when I'm going to be talking about him in our disciple study here before too long. But regardless, John walked with Jesus. John saw what Jesus saw. John saw what Jesus said. John saw what Jesus did. John saw how different people interacted with him. John was close to Jesus. They call him the disciple that Jesus loved. So he recognized, and it was nothing strange to him or nothing unfamiliar to him, that Jesus offered. And not all believed. It was just understood. As important as it was to John, as noticeable as it was how important belief was, he saw firsthand and recognized the lack of that important thing. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, and as a result, corporately, they did not believe him. But wait a sec, these stories don't really jive, do they? When you consider what he says there and what the Jews said in our text passage, right? Verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Well, they're saying, "How long do you keep us in doubt? We want to know if you'll just tell us, if you'll just let us know. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly, and of course we're going to follow, and of course we're going to go with you, and of course we'll take your word for it," and all of those things. Well, we know the truth of it. But just for education's sake, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" is what the New King James has there. And it means literally to keep our minds in the air, suspended. To keep our minds suspended is what the term means. And if you think about it, that makes sense because it's in suspense, right? In suspense, it's the root word. How long do you keep our minds waiting? How long is it that you don't answer us and keep us in suspense, wondering if you're actually the one? And that's oftentimes that very familiar complaint, isn't it? From not just God's people, but all people. Well, God is real. Why doesn't he say something? God's people say, "Well, how come I can't hear him right now? I mean, I'm asking him and I'm, you know, even going so far as demanding from him. Help me, Lord. Tell me, Lord. I want to know. So why aren't you telling me? Why aren't you speaking to me? Why can't I hear you?" Of course, it's just the ongoing narrative for people. It's been going on since the beginning of God's interaction with man. His disciples question the parables. "How come you can't speak to us, you know, plainly? Why the parables? Lord, why the parables?" Jesus explained, of course. I'm not going to get into that this evening. But I think that the statement here is just a little bit bolder than that, isn't it? How long do you keep us in doubt? How long are you going to make us wonder? How long are you going to keep us hanging here? And they called him teacher and rabbi and all of those things. And the reason why it's so bold is simply because of what the Lord Jesus says after that. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says, "I told you." So that right there takes their argument, takes all of the air in their balloon, and just goes and just blows it all up. They have nothing to say. How long are you going to keep us in doubt? What are you talking about? You shouldn't be doubting. You shouldn't be in suspense. You shouldn't have any question. You shouldn't have anything wondering why. You've seen the works. You've heard the word. You've seen what I've done. All of these things should be more than enough for you. Jesus didn't say all that, but he said, I told you. You don't believe. It's pretty simple. No question. The Lord has a right, and he has a prerogative to open the understanding of whomever he chooses to whatever measure he chooses. And likewise, he has the prerogative to close the minds of whomever he chooses. And you know, those who choose to reject him, those who choose to rebel against him, the Lord knows it. Judah just said it a moment ago. He's like, you know, the Lord knows everything we're going to do. He knows everything we're going to do, but he still wants me to come to him. Well, that's absolutely true. He knows everything you're not going to do, too. And if you're not going to believe, he knows that. And if it serves his purpose to close your mind off because of your rejection, rebellion, any of those things, he will harden your heart if you choose to be hardened. He will help you to rebel if it serves the purpose that he has. And he'll have mercy upon those who he will have mercy. And he will have mercy upon anyone who will receive his mercy in faith. He will have mercy on whomever will come to him for his grace. He's promised us that. But if you reject it and you rebel and you've pushed him away, well, if you deny him, he will deny you. But let's be clear here. How long do you keep us in doubt? These ones, again, he has the prerogative to do it as he chooses to those who reject. How long do you keep us in doubt? It wasn't Jesus, saints. It wasn't for his lack of clarity. It wasn't for his lack of teaching. It wasn't for his lack of works. It wasn't for his lack of interest. And he makes it plain. And he says, I told you. I told you who I was. I demonstrated who I was. I proved who I was. Where does the problem lie? You do not believe. And this is as telling a statement as you can have, I believe, in Scripture. I told you, and you didn't believe. He told, they rejected. They didn't believe. And when Jesus says, I told you so, it's not in arrogance. It's not in spite. I'm not going to say my mom was arrogant and spiteful, but there were many times I remember in the past. I mean it, Mom, you weren't arrogant. You weren't spiteful. I'm coughing here. Where she said, don't do this, or some derivative thereof. And I went and I did something, and it came back and it bit me. And she says, don't blame me for this, you know, or before it happens, don't blame me if you go and you do something stupid like this and it ends up getting you. Because she was right. And when I come back, she's like, I told you. I told you this was going to happen. I mean, those are terrible words. I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. And sometimes we can say it with arrogance and with spite. And I promise you, Jesus never said it with arrogance because there wasn't an arrogant bone in a man's body. He didn't say it in spite. I told you. He might not have said it super kindly. I doubt it was that way. How long are you going to leave us in suspense here? I told you. Simple, matter of fact. I told you, I said it. You didn't believe it. And that's the problem. Hasn't that been the case all the way through times past? I mean, you can trace that little recipe all the way to man's whole problem with God is that God says, here's what I have. This is how it is. And man says, oh, okay, you know, maybe they'll accept it for a little bit, and then they change their mind. Or maybe they're like, don't want any part of this. Or maybe they're all wholehearted in it, and then they kind of look elsewhere. Where man has problem, it's some derivative of this. It's some combination of this whole thing. I said it. You didn't believe it. All the way back to the garden. Don't eat of the tree. Okay, you can eat of the tree. It's good for you. Okay. God said it, and all of a sudden the belief was gone. They believed it for a time till they heard something else. I told you, and you did not believe. And it caused the fall of mankind, right? I mean, it's common. It's what has been the situation. All the way back to the beginning of mankind, the time hasn't been taken to hear the word, to learn the voice, to heed the voice, to follow the voice consistently and persistently. On a large scale, There are individuals who are successful. There are individuals who are victorious. I trust that each of us can and will be one because we take the time to hear the word. We take the time to learn the voice. We take the time to heed the voice and to follow the voice, recognizing the voice. These ones didn't. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? How long are you going to keep us in doubt? I told you, there shouldn't be any doubt there. There was lack of faith. There was lack of interest in the truth. Whether it was regarding his being the Christ or anything else, there was lack of interest in the truth. And that's where we can look and see what other issues are. Especially with God's people, we don't doubt that he is who he is. We don't doubt that he's the Christ. We don't doubt that he's Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. I trust him. You know, but I hate to pick us all out here, but I'm guilty too. Do you lay in bed, lose sleep? Do you lay in bed anxious? Do you lay in bed stressing and thinking, what am I going to do? Do you have anxiety? Do you have troubles in focusing? Well, saints, that is a certain measure of a lack of faith, right? It's discouragement. Oh, he told me that he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Except. And all that is saying is, except he can't provide for all my needs according to his riches and glory. And saints, I know, not one of us here would say, you can't do it, Lord. We wouldn't dare tell someone here, God can't take care of everything, but he'll get most of your needs. We wouldn't dare say that. But the fact of the matter is sometimes when the rubber meets the road, our flesh comes in. Our flesh comes in and we say, how long is he going to leave me in doubt here? Suspense that he's actually going to supply all of my need. And he tends to say, well, listen, I told you, and you do not believe. Why don't you believe? Let's do that. Let's believe. Sometimes, again, it's not necessarily for lack of interest in the truth. It's just that maybe we're looking someplace else. We're looking and feeling troubled and pulled in another direction. We're trying to find a way that we can fix the situation or find a way that something else can fix the situation in a time that's more timely to us. But whatever it was, whatever it is with us, is it true what they said? How long are you going to leave us here not knowing? Did he really, really, you know, I told you, and you do not believe. Well, let's look at a couple things, see if he was lying. That's kind of harsh to say about the Lord, isn't it? John chapter 7, verse 31. Obviously we know the answer, and that's why I say it with tongue in cheek. John chapter 7, verse 31. Many of the people believed in him. I'm not even going to give you the past. I'm not even going to give you the events leading up, because you know what events led up to this. You know what Jesus did while he walked on this earth. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Meaning, my goodness, do you see everything that he's done? Nothing can exceed what he's done. This absolutely encompasses what we would expect from a deliverer. And so the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, of course, sent officers to take him. We've heard what he's done, and so have the people, they said to themselves. We can't have this. We've heard what he's done. We've seen what he's done. And instead of saying, this is really consistent with what I see in the scripture that we study, with the scripture that we've been given, this is very consistent with what we have been assured is coming, they said, no, we can't have this. John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says there that nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Does this sound like someone who says, hey, you're keeping us in suspense here. How long are you going to leave us in doubt? How long are you going to make us question whether you really are the one? You know, just say it. What were they looking for? Were they looking to be disciples? You remember that blind man who was blind from birth? Jesus came and healed him. Jesus left the scene. They called him in. They said, what happened? He said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. And they said, tell us again. He's like, I was blind and now I see. What, do you want to be his disciples now? You're his disciples. You know, they got all haughty and they got all snarky. They weren't sitting there waiting to be put out of their suspense so that they could be proven and sure that he was who he was so that they could follow him? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, it says in verse 43. Now we see it in probably its fullest presentation. This is a long passage. I'm going to read it briefly, just to give you a full understanding of what their intentions were, just how much they were in doubt, just how much they were in suspense, just waiting to find out. All he needed to do was admit and confess who he was. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Because, well, while the Gospels, even though it's four different men telling their own sides of different stories, the gospel agrees because they were speaking truth. When you speak false witness against the Lord, you're not going to come up with anything but falsity. Falsehood. It can't be the truth. Their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands.'" Okay? Nothing false there. "And within 3 days I will build another made without hands." Nothing false there either. But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, I am. "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest said, "Thank goodness you told us. Thank goodness it all makes sense now. We saw the works. The people believed. Let's come together." No. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Why do you keep us in doubt? Why do you keep us in suspense? Really? They weren't looking for to be removed from doubt. They weren't looking to be taken out of suspense. What they were looking for was a rope to hang Jesus. And that was that. They wanted him to own up to something and say, "Yeah, you have made yourself God. You're against the law. We're going to take you and we're going to put you to death." That was all that they were looking to do. They didn't have any interest in being removed from doubt and suspense. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now again, God does indeed clamp the minds of those who have chosen to reject, but he veils those minds by their choice again. And God's own people, however, well, God doesn't keep them in doubt. God doesn't keep us in suspense from the things that we need to know about, from the things that we need to, well, have in our minds, from the direction that we need to go when we need to know where to go and how to go. He doesn't keep us from those things. He doesn't keep us in doubt and suspense needlessly. If we took a walk through history, and I'm going to start wrapping this up because we had several testimonies this evening, so time is short. And I'm glad for that. That's a nice problem to have. But if you look through history, you'll see that God talked to his people. God spoke and presented himself quite clearly to those ones who were in doubt, to those ones who weren't in doubt. He made himself plain. He spoke his word. He recorded his word in lots of different ways, in lots of different manners, and he presented it. And oftentimes, the result was the same. He spoke audibly to Adam and Eve. I mean, in whatever measure audible was. I don't know if he was so near to them, but we know that he walked in the cool of the garden and they hid from him. So I imagine there was a voice. There was some man. Some presence there. He spoke audibly to them. And people didn't believe him. They ended up not believing the word of God and believing the word of the serpent. When he spoke through burning bushes, people didn't believe. Moses listened to him. But even when God says, "You're going to be my delivered one," he's like, "Wait. Wait a second. I don't have." And as soon as he says, "I don't have," and does this, what is that? He's believing something else. He's believing that God isn't capable of providing all his needs. Now, yes, we have these missteps and these trip-ups and all of these things in the moment. And Moses, you know Moses was, man, he was a victory and a hero of faith. But he was a man. And he had his moments where he didn't believe. When God spoke through prophecy, speaks through prophecy, people don't believe. When he spoke through Scripture and speaks through Scripture, people don't believe. When God moves on the hearts of his people by the Holy Spirit, when he moves on the hearts of ones who aren't his people by the Holy Spirit, stirring their heart to say, I am the Lord, people don't believe it. His word has been recorded and been presented and been spoken and been written and been moved and felt in all kinds of manners. And people don't believe. That's in the past. Look forward. This is what gets me every time I read it. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. After a time of destruction like the world has yet to have ever seen, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, all of these things, the bowls, the seals opened up, all of these things bringing judgment on the world like we have never seen. After that time of destruction is past, the king is going to take his place as the ruler of the earth. He's going to take his place and Jesus is going to be seen. There's not going to be a rejecting and not recognizing him for who he is. This is the one that did live that many years ago, whatever the time frame might be. This is the one that came. This is the one that took those ones. They're gone now. This is the one. Verse 1 of Revelation 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And I'll tell you, that's a wonderful time, but you know what it also is? It's removing the excuses. The devil didn't make me do it. It's removing the excuses. I'm taking all of this away. This is church camp 24/7 for 1,000 years. No outside, you know, the big bad guy he's put away for 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he could deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And this time, well, that 1,000-year reign is described in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I imagine you've heard most of these scriptures describing the peace. We talk about peace now. It's going to be something rather peaceful for everyone then. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what is the reason for that peace? In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. We'll pretend the words are up on that screen there. There will be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. They're going to point to him and they're going to say, he's the reason for the peace. He's the ruler. He is the one. Look at what's happening here. This is like we've never seen. There will be no denying his existence. There won't be any questioning from, oh, he's from Nazareth. Wait a second. What did we read in prophecy? There won't be any mistaking him. But the fact of the matter is that the peace isn't going to last. And why is that? Because seeing isn't believing, unfortunately. In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, just as he promised, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. All that peace, all that seeing him for who he is, all of that, well, how did it put it there? Well, it said that the understanding of the Lord would be all over. How did it say? The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And still, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, to stand up against him. Well, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So it won't come to any kind of fruition for them. Nothing positive for those ones. But I sit and I read that and I think, can you believe that? Well, yes, you can, actually, unfortunately, because man is involved. And those who will not believe will not believe. I told you. I told you who I am. I showed you who I am. I presented to you who I am. I lived who I am. And you did not believe. The message is simple. When the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." He says, "I've told you. Believe." He's done a lot of talking since the beginning of time. He's recorded it. He's spoken it. He shared it. He's moved it in prophecy. He's spoken via the Spirit all of these things. He spoke of his death. He spoke of his burial. He spoke of his resurrection. It was recorded. It's indelible print here. It's in all kinds of... it's survived the passage of time. It's still here. He has spoken to us and he has moved it upon us. May we never dare question the Father's intention to keep us in doubt. We have no need and no right to doubt. Have we believed? I trust we have. Have we listened to what he's already spoken? That's what we need to do. When we sit and we think we don't have his word, we haven't heard, I need to know his direction. How come you're not talking to me? Have you heard what he's told you already? Have you heard what he's already spoken to you? Have you obeyed what he's already spoken to you? Have you heard the word, learned the voice, recognized the voice, heeded the voice, and followed the voice? And if you haven't done those things that he's already spoken to you, maybe take the moment to think, well, maybe I haven't believed him for all of those things. And push this over to the side. Well, and take care of the belief in the things that he's already given before we sit and question and say, how come you leave us in doubt? How come you leave me in suspense? Because, well, the Lord's already said a couple of things. Revelation 2:7. 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22, to all of those churches, what did he say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to them, to the individual. Let him hear what he speaks to you individually. This is for you, saints. It's for me as well. The Spirit speaks to you, saints, individually. He speaks to me as well. Let's not focus on the things that he hasn't told you to your satisfaction. Focus on the things that he has presented to you fully to his satisfaction and be satisfied with it. And then you realize, oh, I recognize the voice now. I hear the voice now. He's not keeping you in suspense. He's not keeping you in doubt. Just believe, saints. Believe. Hear what he has to tell you and believe it. Amen.